found on page 172 towards the back of the Bibles that you have there. Once the pages are renumbered in the New Testament section, page 172, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 26. And in this passage, Paul continues to tell the Corinthian church about how spiritual gifts should be exercised in the context of corporate worship. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 26. What should be done then, my friends? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let there be silent in church and speak to themselves and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to someone else sitting nearby, let the first person be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is a God, not of disorder, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only ones it has reached? Anyone who claims to be a prophet or to have spiritual powers must acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. Anyone who does not recognize this is not to be recognized. So, my friends, be eager to prophesy. And do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. This is the word of the Lord.
And do keep that passage open as we look at it together. Let's pray before we do. Lord Jesus, thank you that as we meet, we don't just meet as people, but we meet as your church in your name. Help us to learn from you today, to be guided so that we may become more like you, have your mind on these things, and build us up, we pray. Amen. Last Saturday, I went and filled the car up with petrol. Some of you may have done a similar thing. I put the petrol in the tank, and then I went inside and I paid for it. I think I was courteous and polite to all the other people who were buying petrol. I gave a friendly Saturday afternoon wave to the guy on pump number 7 in the way that you do. But I didn't really have much to do with the other customers because they weren't really the reason that I went to the garage, to be honest. And not long ago, the four of us went to the theatre to see a West End show. We had a great time. Hundreds of us all sat there. We loved it. We even joined in occasionally. And then we all went home. And here I am today. Here we all are today. Which just makes me think, how is this today, the church meeting together, how is that similar or different from the petrol station or the theatre? I mean, after all, it looks a little bit like a theatre, doesn't it? You're all sat there in rows. There's a professional show going on at the front. Or you may say there's a not very professional show going on at the front. And we can sometimes treat it a bit like a petrol station. Do you not think? I put in my money and I come here to have my spiritual tank refilled so that I can face the coming week. But what's it supposed to be like when the church meets together? That's been the question as we've read through these chapters of 1 Corinthians 11 to 14 together over the last little while. And today we're right at the end of this section in that passage we read, chapter 14. So if you haven't still got the page, page 172, I'm going to pick it up from verse 26. Paul says, "What should be done then, my friends, when you come together? Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." Church sounds quite fun, doesn't it, in Corinth? And presumably it's not a bad thing for everyone to bring a contribution of some sort, to come prepared to give, not just to take. But how do we decide what things we should do? Well, the answer's in the next sentence. Let all things be done for building up. See, the trouble in Corinth was not just that they were getting too like the petrol station or too like the theatre. It was becoming like a kind of talent show. Everyone concerned to be as spiritual as possible by showing off their spiritual gift. They didn't realise that the truly spiritual person will not just show the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but will show the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's why that wonderful chapter on love, chapter 13, is bang in the middle of chapter 12 and chapter 14. Because being spiritual is not just about gifts, it's about fruit. And so, let all things be done, says Paul, for building up. I remember the first time I walked in to this building 3 years ago. Andrew showed me round. I was immediately struck by these three crosses at the front. We probably, if we've been here a long time, we take them for granted now. But what a wonderful symbol of not just Jesus' death for me, but of the choice we all face, either to trust him for his death and to thank him for it, or to ridicule it for him, like those two different thieves did. I love, too, these verses engraved in the stone just under the window from Philippians chapter 3. I want to know Christ, his power, and his sufferings. I can't think of a better 10-word summary of the Christian life than that. And if the vicar ever asks you to sit on the committee responsible for putting up another slogan in the building, that may or may not happen, then I want to say, bear in mind 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Let all things be done for building up. That wouldn't be a bad thing to have over the door, would it, as we come in? When you're here together, let all things be done for building up. Because though we sometimes sit in rows, it's not like a theatre where we go to be entertained. And though each of us does receive that vital spiritual nourishment from meeting with God and feeding on his word together, it's not really supposed to be like the petrol station where we just check in to have our tank refilled for the week. Nor is it like that Corinthian talent show where we come see how gifted everyone else is, see how gifted I can be. So how do we decide what to do? Let all things be done for building up. So he goes on, verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let them be silent in church and speak to themselves and to God. And here he's just really summarising the first half of chapter 14, which Andrew helped us through 3 weeks ago on the 1st of June. If you weren't here and you'd like just a really straightforward explanation of what speaking in tongues and prophecy mean here, then you can listen to that online. You'd find that really helpful, I think. But Paul's point is that just because something is spiritual, that doesn't necessarily make it helpful, and it doesn't necessarily make it appropriate for church. We're not just here to have a big collective personal quiet time, if I can put it like that. We're here to build up the whole body. In fact, if the Sunday service is the key time when you hope and expect to meet with God in the week, if that's the place where you're thinking, this is where I do business with God, then you're probably going to be disappointed. And you're also never really going to grow as a Christian, because we need to be meeting him, drawing near to him, feeding on him every day. What makes this time today uniquely special in our week is not so much that God's here, it's that all of you are here. Praise God, through the blood of Jesus, I can meet him every day. He lives in me. He's with me all the time, but you aren't. And, you know, the trouble is that the more we look to the Sunday service to fulfill all of our spiritual needs, the less tolerant we are of others' spiritual needs. So the less tolerant I'll be of music that might seem like it's doing nothing for me, but it's helpful for others. So I say, well, fine, that's building up someone else. Or maybe you like all the songs. Surely not. Not even I like all the songs. But we go with things because we think that's going to build up somebody else. It's not my style. Actually, the same kind of principle applies for the musicians who are leading as well, I think. And I guess we musicians would say we've all had to learn this, and we're probably still learning it. When we're at home, we're free to sing or play in a way which most builds us up spiritually. If we sing and play in our own quiet time, we can repeat a song 17 times. We can put the descant in every verse. We can sing improvised harmonies till our voice is hoarse. And that's wonderful. That's like the speaking in tongues. Great at home. But when we're here together, it's different. We need to learn, don't we, to be like the prophet. We think, well, what's going to help build up everybody? That means sometimes we need to leave out a song, ditch an arrangement, ditch an instrument. Just say, this one will be more helpful without me. Ditch our wonderful harmony, which helps us somehow, but is not necessarily going to help somebody else this time. Using our gifts is often fulfilling. It's a wonderful thing. Being part of the body is so fulfilling. But what counts most is not whether I get to use my gifts today, but whether Christ's body is built up. And that's why lots of people this morning have made this commitment to be downstairs or across the road helping with junior church. That's why people are helping with music, with PA, with refreshments, with lunch later, with welcoming, with stewarding, in countless other ways. Praise God for you. Thank you for building us up. And if you are at all like me, I imagine there's plenty of mornings when you don't feel like going to church. Or am I the only one? I mean, you wake up a day like today, the sun's shining. We live in a beautiful place, let's be honest. Do you know, there's plenty of times, if I didn't think I'd be missed, I walk out of the house, I think, there's all kinds of things I could do today. And partly that's just the pull of the flesh against the spirit. The flesh wants what I want. The spirit wants what God wants. And, you know, there's also those times when I think, I don't really feel like I've got anything to give today. Or am I the only one who's like that, who comes to think, I don't really think there's any point. Well, at times like that, there's one thing we can all give. And that's what someone has described as the ministry of presence. Just being there is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. And we can be here just praying. If we pray one thing, pray, Lord, maybe there's one person I can help today. Maybe there's one person that I can encourage. I mean, that's why we stay on for coffee afterwards. You don't necessarily stay because you need the coffee, though by the time I finish, you might need the coffee. We stay not because we think, oh, I could really do with a chat today. You think, no, there may be somebody else in God's church who really needs a chat today. My roast chicken can wait. And we can pray, Lord, maybe there's somebody that I can help by bringing them just a timely word of encouragement from you today. So that's Paul's first point. Do the things that build up the church. The second one is keep God's order in the church. Interesting. Just have a look on to the end of the chapter, verse 39. He says, so my friends, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Now, half of you have just switched off at the mention of the word order because it sounds so dull, doesn't it? I mean, don't we worship a God of freedom, a God of imagination, a God of boundless love and creativity? Well, absolutely. And have you noticed how he's a God of order as well? When you look at creation, you don't just see the wild creativity. You see an order in the way he's put things. You see the same thing, don't you? In his plan of salvation, worked out with great care over thousands of years of history. And so it is to be in the church. Life and order are not mutually exclusive. We need both. Actually, there's no point being orderly if you have no life. We've got a lovely graveyard just out there. The graves are all, apart from the odd one that's leaning sideways, the graves are all beautifully lined up. The grass has just been mown. It's beautifully orderly. It doesn't have a drop of life in it. Let's not be orderly like the graveyard. Let's be orderly like God made us to be, full of life, but full of his order. So these prophets, well, look at verse 29. Two or three prophets can speak, says Paul, and let the others weigh what is said. So as far as prophecy goes, God's order means things must be weighed, literally to pass judgment on them. And that's so important because this gift of prophecy was never supposed to be infallible. It's different, totally different from the prophecies of Scripture. It needs to be weighed to see whether it's in accordance with the truth as revealed in Scripture. And it can be weighed without saying, I'm not sure that's right, therefore you're a heretic, get out. It's just weighed to say, is this what God is saying? So imagine you're in your house group. And that's not a bad thing because actually probably most of the church meetings in Corinth, in size at least, were nearer to your house group than to All Saints on a Sunday morning. Well, you're in your house group, and one person says, well, it seems to me that the answer is X, Y, and Z, whatever it is. And then somebody else says, well, do you know, when we were praying just then, God gave me a picture, and it seems to me that that's saying that the answer is A, B, and C, whatever. And they're both ways that God could lead. Different ways, different people. But the important thing is that we don't take the one that seems to be more spiritual, the dream, the impression, the kind of word that just comes, and say, because that seems more spiritual, that kind of trumps everything else. That's where the Spirit's working. No, not at all. Don't be starstruck by a prophet or by something that seems to come from above, says Paul. Everything must be weighed, and often the weighing comes from the hard work and the blunt reality of sitting down with the Bible and saying, well, what does this say? It is often hard work. It's not easy sometimes, but everything must be weighed by the church against the Bible. So much harm is done, and you may have experienced this in the past, when people believe they have a message from God and others are just knocked over by that and don't have the courage or the confidence to say, well, thank you, but is that right? I'm not really sure. I'm sure if you said this morning you think you had something from God to share and you brought it to Rob, I'm sure Rob would want to hear it first before saying, oh, go on, just give it a spin. And that would be right. He may say, we need to take a week to think, I want to talk to the vicar, you know, let's look at the Bible together, let's meet up. And I think that would be totally sensible, wouldn't it? So that's the first thing. We weigh what is said, so important. The second thing is that being spiritual doesn't mean we abandon human self-control. There's to be order. Look at verse 30. Paul says, if a revelation is made to someone else sitting nearby, let the first person be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God's not a God of disorder, but of peace. So church gatherings shouldn't be a free-for-all with everyone angling to do their own thing. It means, for example, in house group again, we'll not think it's been a great meeting if two or three people have just hogged the discussion. We'll be thinking, what about the quieter people? Did they have something to say? We'll be eager to learn from what everybody can bring us. Next thing, God's order is going to mean that we take seriously the different gender roles that he's appointed. So we carry on from the middle of verse 33. Paul says, as in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, what do you make of that? Actually, on the prophecy front, strange thing happened to me about 18 months ago. I sat in Andrew's study with a few other people, and I'd had this premonition that I was going to end up preaching on this passage. So if you don't like it today, I've only had 18 months to prepare, so, you know, maybe that's why. And, you know, I wouldn't have gone to the stake on this being the truth. It's just something you think, well, maybe that is going to happen. And here I am today. I was quite excited at first because I just love 1 Corinthians. I think it's got so much to teach us about church. And then, of course, you get a little bit nearer and you think, I need to tackle bits like this as well. It's not easy. They're difficult verses. For starters, Paul can't mean what he might initially seem to mean, that women must say nothing at all in church meetings. So when Suzanne read the Bible reading even, no, she shouldn't have been doing that. He can't mean that, I don't think, because in chapter 11, which we looked at, I think, last year in the sermons, he's just given pretty detailed instructions on how the women are to pray, how they are to prophesy. And it seems he must be talking about the church meeting there. So what does he mean? Well, remember, these are not the only verses on this subject in the Bible. And crucially, as we always do, we've got to look at this verse together with all the rest in a way that's consistent with the rest. And the Bible shows us, doesn't it, that men and women are absolutely equal in God's eyes. Now, we can just let that wash over us today. But I'll tell you, for most of the people in history who've lived, and for most of the people alive in the world today, to say that men and women are equal in God's eyes would be a radical truth. Think how many Muslims would love to hear that. How many Muslim women, anyway. Think of the thought that men and women totally equal in God's eyes. And the Bible shows us, too, that men and women are different. We're made not just the same, but with different plumbing, if I can be crude about it. We're made different to complement each other. And then let's think too of the context here in 1 Corinthians 14, the need to weigh prophecies. Almost certainly that's what's on his mind when he gets to this bit. He's talking about the way the women are behaving when that's going on. He also mentions this principle of submission in verse 34. His complaint seems to be that whatever the women are doing, and we do have to try and read between the lines a little bit because we don't have a video of what was going on, the women are not appropriately expressing submission to the male leaders of the church. Now, in part, that's a cultural question. They need to do the things that, in their culture, show that respect. So, for example, if I go on holiday to Sweden and I walk into somebody's house without taking my shoes off, that is very disrespectful. If you walk into my house and keep your shoes on, I really don't care. But there's complicated cultural things which we need to bear in mind. But it seems that the principle of submission is clearly one that doesn't change. It's one, Paul says, that's for all the churches of the saints. There's a principle here of women submitting to the male leadership, which goes on. Now, you may not love me to spend another half hour talking about that. I'd love to spend another half hour talking about that because it's so crucial today and I think so important. It's so countercultural, just as it was in Corinth. I mean, that's why Paul had to mention it. It was controversial then. I'm not going to take another half hour now. But what I can do is recommend a couple of books. And we've got 4 books, actually, on a table just at the back. As you go for coffee, they're on the left. Have a look. There's some order forms. And there's some blue sheets. If you didn't get one of these on the way in, then you can get one on the way out. And these books are here. 2 books on the women thing. Carrie Sandham serves at St. John's in Tunbridge Wells, actually helped with the children's work on our away day a couple of weeks ago, bless her. And this is called Different by Design, just goes through those kind of things. What does it mean to be men and women as Christians? Equally as good is this book, God's Good Design, by an Australian lady who was, before she was a Christian, quite a feminist, and she just goes through these topical Bible passages on that subject, one by one. Really helpful. If you've got questions on particular verses from this 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, like this one or other things about spiritual gifts, then D.A. Carson, Showing the Spirit, is just a book on those chapters. It's detailed, but it's really practical and pastoral as well. It was written, I think, out of the backdrop of a church that was nearly torn apart by these kind of questions and divisions over those questions. And finally, if you want a book just on what should church be like, what we meant to do, then this one came out last year. It's called Encountering God Together, and I think it's brilliant just on helping us think that through. So there's 4 books, but I don't pretend that any of this teaching is easy, not least all the stuff about gender. which is often hard to understand as well as hard to put into practice. But we need to take it seriously. Because look at what Paul says next in verse 36. With more than a little sarcasm, he says to them, oh, did the word of God originate with you? I mean, do you think you've got all the answers? Do you think the only ones God has spoken to are here in Corinth? Are you the only ones the word of God has reached? Anyone who claims to be a prophet or to have spiritual powers must acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is a command of the Lord. Anyone who does not recognize this is not to be recognized. Now, that's a very significant verse because it shows that Paul considered himself to have been given a commission from God. He thought that came on the Damascus Road, for one thing, when Jesus met him. Paul didn't think that he was just on a par with these other prophets in Corinth. Take what I say, weigh it, see what you think. And that's a crucial issue for the church today, because you do sometimes hear people say things like, well, yeah, that's Paul. I mean, that could be useful, but what Jesus said is what we should really go for. And that sounds plausible at first, but it's the road to nowhere, because Paul clearly knew that he had a commission from Jesus to speak his message. And to be sure, sometimes what Paul wrote is hard for us to hear, not least the stuff on gender and sexuality for us at the moment. But sometimes what Jesus wrote is hard to hear as well, isn't it? Think of all that Jesus said about money. That's pretty hard to hear. Think of what Jesus said about the awful reality of hell. It's pretty controversial, and he talks about it more than anybody else does. But it's all the word of God. Well, as we wrap up this today, let's summarize the way Paul summarizes his chapters on spiritual gifts for the Corinthians by looking at verse 39 again. He says, so, my friends, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Be eager to prophesy, long to hear God's word, to pass it on to others, because it builds up the church. Let all things be done for building up. And let's aim too to keep God's order in the church, to do it the way he likes it, carefully weighing what is said, being self-controlled, submitting to others, seeking to take God's view on those different gender roles, and respecting Paul as God's spokesman. Just think back to the petrol station, the theatre, the talent show. What do you think? What are we supposed to be like when we meet together? Perhaps what's the biggest danger for you? Is it the petrol station thing? I just need to come and get my tank filled up. Is it the theatre? Not a bad show today. Well, do you know, over the past 3 years, I've come to thank God so much for this church. I thank God for so many humble souls longing to see God's kingdom come. We're so blessed, probably more blessed than we really appreciate, to be able to meet together, aren't we? And let's pray that we may grow so that our lives and our gatherings become more and more like the Lord Jesus would have them be. Amen.